Oh, good evening, everyone. If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 6. And I trust you all got a handout as you came in this evening, so you can follow along. Luke chapter 6. We've been doing a series in the Gospels called Jesus' Words, and the title of this evening's message is A Perfect Reflection. May God give us understanding. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you to ask your help, and we pray, dear Heavenly Father, these words would penetrate our lives and hearts and change us. As we often sing, may the ancient words impart to us, and Lord, may they change us. So we come to your word and we pray that you would open this out, make it real to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a boy, my parents did a trip to the South Island of New Zealand. It was one of those bus tours, and I must have been really engaged, really interested, because I remember quite a lot of it. One day the itinerary said Mirror Lake, and I remember in my childhood memories, it just seemed to take forever to get there, going over ridge after ridge after ridge, and finally we got there. The lake wasn't big, but it was spectacular. The water was still, and it was dark, and it had a perfect reflection. The mountains were perfectly reflected, the trees were perfectly reflected. In fact, if you took a picture of the mountains in the lake, it looked just like a picture of the mountains if you took a picture of the mountains directly. Lakes with a perfect reflection do exist. I don't suppose they're all that common. But what is common in our homes, of course, is a mirror. And we're used to seeing a perfect reflection of ourselves, aren't we? Hey, we mightn't like what we see, but it does give a perfect reflection. It doesn't tell any lies, does it? Whilst mirrors give a perfect reflection of our body, it takes the scriptures to give a perfect reflection of our souls. James uses that truth, doesn't he, in James chapter 1 and verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Yes, indeed, the Bible gives a perfect reflection of what we are. So, what are we like? Tonight we're going to use the mirror of the word to see ourselves clearly. And we're following Jesus' words here. It's at the beginning of Jesus' second year of ministry on earth. And persecution is increasing, especially in Judea. We've come to Luke chapter 6 and Luke's Sermon on the Plain, which is quite a different occasion to what Matthew records, the Sermon on the Mount. That occurred in the beginning of the first year of Jesus' ministry. In this Sermon on the Plain, Jesus is dealing with four crucial issues in our lives. And if we get these four crucial issues right, we'll get most of life right. We've already considered Jesus' words as he talked about our reactions to hard circumstances and then our reactions to difficult people. Tonight we consider our view of ourselves, and Lord willing, next time we'll look at it, our view of God. Now, these four are a summary of life in the kingdom. What the Christian life is about. Well, we need that perfect reflection of ourselves, and we need Jesus' words to find it. Jesus' words in Luke 6 and verses 37 to 45 lead us to ask six questions about ourselves that will lead to that perfect reflection. The first question of ourselves to give the reflection of the inner man is, am I critical? Am I critical? Verse 37. Jesus says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Now, judge is an ambiguous word because it can mean either discern or criticize. And that's why Jesus adds, after judge not, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. He gives an explanation of what he means by judge not. Jesus here is referring to a critical, condemning attitude. His message is, don't criticize and condemn others. Now, Jesus doesn't mean don't be discerning. He doesn't mean that. Of course, we must be discerning as Christians, and we're going to see more on that a little bit later. One example of that would be verse 43, where he says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, for every tree is known by its own fruit." And we're meant to know what kind of person that person is by the fruit that they're bearing in their lives. That's discernment. Someone said, we're not judges, but we are fruit inspectors. We can see from their lives what is in their hearts. Let's take an example. It's discernment to realize that homosexuality is wrong and to say so. It's critical to trash a homosexual person. So both discernment and criticism can say something is wrong. So what's the difference? Attitude. Discernment will still care and show concern, helping the homosexual to see the error of the way, helping them to get their lives right. Criticism and condemnation is harsh, rejecting, and self-righteous. Criticism says it's wrong, and because it's wrong, you're inferior. Discernment says it's wrong, how may I help? It was an outback town a long time ago. Two men were appointed by the church, and they were nicknamed Spud and Pointer. Spud used one of those old Spud guns, and whenever somebody was going to sleep, he aimed for the forehead, pop, to wake him up. And Pointer would stand up the front while the pastor was preaching. Maybe he was talking about anxiety, and he'd point to every person in the congregation who was anxious. That's pretty critical, I'd say. What do you think? Look, it's probably an apocryphal story, but may I ask, do we point during sermons? I'm not physically point. Do we say, oh, so-and-so needs that? Or that's a good one for, do we go home and criticize others? Or if there really is a need or an issue, do we seek to help? The second question to ask ourselves, to see ourselves as we are, is, do I forgive? The end of verse 37 says, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." Now, it's not rocket science, and I can't simplify it any more than that. Forgive and you will be forgiven. We do know from the parable of the unforgiving servant that we have been forgiven an incalculable number of sins, like a country's gross national product of debt we have against God. And one sin, just one sin against God, is worthy of the death penalty because he is the ultimate authority. And so we have deserved the death penalty multiplied times in our lives. And all that has been revoked. All that has been cancelled because Jesus was executed in our place, in our stead. We stand forgiven this enormity of debt. That ought to break us. That ought to humble us. Certainly it should change us. How could we ever be unmerciful towards someone else when God has shown us such great mercy? With tender hearts, shouldn't we pass on the mercy that we've been shown and forgive? If we will not, doesn't it show that we have not really known that forgiveness ourselves? We haven't received it, or we haven't understood it in some way. Jesus summarizes in verse 37, "Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Forgiving others shows that you have indeed been forgiven. You've felt it, you've realized it, you've understood it. It's become part of you. Failing to forgive others show that you have not yet been forgiven, or not at least realized it, and you are yet unchanged. The opposite of forgiveness is bitterness. Bitterness is the attitude you have to someone that poisons your own soul. You want them to take the dose of poison, but they could care less what you think. Why drink a poison? Why should I drink a poison meant for them? Forgiveness is an antidote for bitterness. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." So forgiveness is an antidote for bitterness. Another one like it is love. For Colossians 3 and verse 19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." The opposite here of bitterness is love. So unforgiveness is a poor option. Number one, because if I'm bitter, that bitterness destroys me. And number two, if I'm bitter and not forgiving, then I'm not going to be forgiven in eternity. It affects this life and the next. It's a poor option. An important issue to reflect on is, do I forgive? Am I critical? Do I forgive? The third question to ask ourselves to get a clear picture of ourselves is, am I generous? Am I generous? Now, generosity of heart is going to involve more than money. A hard-hearted person will criticize and condemn, and they're going to hold it against you. They're going to have a list of grudges. Jesus is still thinking along those lines when he says in verse 38, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So I imagine myself standing before the judge of the universe one day. And do you know what? I want him to be merciful to me. So that gives me the desire to be merciful for others, because I remember Jesus' words here. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So I want to be merciful to others. My tendency is to be critical of myself and critical of others. But I certainly don't want the Lord to be harsh with me. So I desire to extend mercy, to be generous in my attitude toward them, in attitude and in life. It's a great promise, isn't it, in verse 38? Give, and it will be given to you, not just the way you gave, but in much greater way. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. When you buy chips these days, they often come in one of those paper cups or something similar. And there are two types of shop assistant. Probably McDonald's is out of the question here, because they have a thing that the same number of fries go in each container, no matter what. But the average shop assistant will grab a tong of chips, dump it in the cup, and pass it to you. But some shop assistants, when they put the fries in the cup, they'll get the cup and bang it down a bit. Then they get another tong of chips and add that. And sometimes you can hardly move the cup without causing a chip to fall out. Which type of shop assistant do you want to serve you chips? That's the picture that Jesus points to in this verse. There's a stingy way to deal with people, and there's a generous way to deal with people. Now, because I want God to be generous with me, amen, don't we all want God to be generous with us, then I'm going to try and be generous with others. Generous with time, generous with money and possessions, generous in my assessment of them, in extending mercy and forgiveness. Verse 38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. With the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, we mightn't get that fullness of return until eternity, but it will come. It will be measured back to us. Some of it might come in this life, but maybe not for eternity. The fourth question that reflects the reality of my soul is, am I discerning? Whilst I am not to be critical, I am to be discerning. So am I discerning? What Jesus says is this in verse 39. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall in the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Jesus has largely been thinking of the Pharisees. They have been the ones that have been persecuting him. They're the ones with the hard hearts that have been condemning him. They have been critical and condemning, the hard-hearted and forgiving. So Jesus now warns about false teachers, like the Pharisees. And the thought flow is like this. The student is going to become like his teacher. So show discernment when you choose a teacher. If you're going to choose a teacher like the Pharisees, you're going to become like the Pharisees. If you choose a teacher who cannot see the truth, won't he lead you the wrong way? So if you choose a teacher like the Pharisees, you'll become critical and hard and condemning also. So we need to be discerning with what we hear. Do we think it through and check it out? Do we search the scriptures like the Bereans did to see if these things are so? And he spoke a parable to them, says verse 39, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall in the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be discerning who you follow. Some blind people have a very keen sense of direction, and some blind people have really learned to attune their other faculties, like hearing, to make up for their blindness. I actually saw a documentary where one bloke, a blind fella, was able to click with his tongue and hear that sound bounce off objects around him just like a bat and echolocate. He could tell where he was by clicking. I've got everyone clicking now. But that's pretty smart, isn't it? That takes a lot of practice, and you're pretty good to be able to do that. But would you hire even such a man as that to be an airline pilot? Nor should we trust the blind when it comes to high-stake things like eternity. We need the truth, and for that we need someone who sees clearly. I would hope everyone attending here is discerning, but I have noticed that sometimes when people move on to another church, they haven't always been that discerning in the church they've chosen. To detect error, we need to know truth well. So I ask you, do you know this book well? Are you able to explain the doctrines in this book? What it says about God, what it says about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, what it says about the Word, salvation, and so on. If not, then we do have some work to do. A fifth question that is completing that perfect reflection of the inner man is, am I a hypocrite? Yeah, that's the word that Jesus uses. Am I a hypocrite? Verse 41. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. And we don't need any further illustration, do we? Because that is the perfect illustration that Jesus gave. But what was Jesus saying? The truth is, we see sin in others. We tend to see the sin in others before we see sin in ourselves, unless we keep looking in the mirror. If we keep looking in the mirror long enough, we'll see that plank that is in our own eye. The truth is, we see even minor sin in others before we see major sin in our own lives. That's the tendency. But that does not have to be so. With the mirror of the Word, we can see what we are like. Yes, and if I'm majoring on someone forgetting to say thank you, whilst I myself am using pornography, the mirror of the Word reveals the true reflection. I am a hypocrite. Is it right to be unthankful? No, we should be thankful, right? And if I deal with the pornography, perhaps, then I can help my brother with his unthankfulness. Now, it's good to help a brother with a sin, but if I have sin in my life that makes me a hypocrite, then what is good becomes bad. So, there ought to be a warning light on the dashboard of our life. There ought to be a flashing light for us in this area. As soon as I become aware of sin in another person's life, number one, be careful not to be critical. Number two, be generous of heart, show mercy. And number three, start to look inward. Let's examine ourselves to see if there's any sin in our life, and let's not even bother to grade it, but let's deal with any sin, confess it and turn from it, have victory over it, and then we might be able to humbly extend a helping hand to others. Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And at the core of gentleness is humility. We must have things right in our own life before we're seeking to help others. So consider noticing sin in others' life as that flashing dashboard light, and be generous with them and hard on ourselves. Let's strenuously seek out sin in our own life. How many of us have dealt with sin well enough in our lives that we're able to help others in theirs? So this is a really convicting question. Jesus uses the word hypocrite. Am I a hypocrite? Jesus calls anyone a hypocrite who looks into the perfect law of liberty, then goes away forgetting the sin that the Word of God has revealed to us, that we might deal with it. Warren Wisby says, people who are constantly criticizing others are usually guilty of something worse in their own lives. How's this picture of self coming out? Do you like what's developing? If we would help others climb the Everest of discipleship and to get to that peak of love is a great climb, we need to be a good way ahead of ourselves so we can help them up. The final question that Jesus puts before us so that we can see ourselves as we are is my heart good? Is my heart good? Verse 43, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. This is one of the most important principles in the scripture. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the abundance of the heart, the life is lived. Out of the abundance of the heart, we go about our daily lives. Someone blasphemed and said, oh, that wasn't me. Yes, it was. It came out of you because it was in you. If a man is doing evil and saying evil, it is because Jesus teaches us here he has an evil heart. It is not judging to say so. God is the one who has given us this discernment. It is God's revelation to us so that we can understand. If we say because he does evil, he is an evil man, we're only repeating God's pronouncement. So wisdom, that discernment in life comes from, first of all, the book of Proverbs tells us, fearing God. And secondly, wisdom comes from understanding the Word of God. The Word of God gives us great discernment. When a person says and does good things, we might have to be a little more careful. So if we see someone doing evil, we know that comes from an evil heart. But if we see someone doing good things, it may well be because that they have a good heart made good by the Lord Jesus Christ. As Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience and makes us good. He makes us good. And it may be from that good heart that we're doing good. Or the other possibility when we see people doing good is that there may be a mere facade of righteousness. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And David was talking about this morning. But eventually, if there is a mere facade of righteousness, the heart will reveal itself because it's going to come out in life. And David mentioned some of the characteristics of the false teachers this morning in 2 Peter. Some of the evil deeds and words of wolves in sheep's clothing. Also, by these words, Jesus explains that the body is the servant to the heart. The body is the servant to the heart. Nolly and I were bushwalking when we came across a wild boar. The immediate thought was, boars can be dangerous. We don't have anything to protect ourselves. So the adrenaline started to pump. I looked for a tree to climb. We looked for a tree to climb. There weren't any. The first branches were 50 feet up or something. And we also looked for a branch to protect ourselves. And just about everything I could see was rotting. It was absolutely useless. So we started to back off slowly. We didn't run because we didn't want to make a noise. So that illustration shows that the body reacts according to our thoughts. Our thoughts said danger, and then the body started to gear up for danger. However, if we're anxious, if we have anxious thoughts, thinking there is danger when there isn't actually any danger there, the adrenaline's going to be pumping, and that's going to rev the body. If you go out to your garage and put your car in neutral and stand on the accelerator and do that for 24 hours, there's going to be significant things that happen to the car. And if we keep revving like that in our lives, it is going to do damage. But the point is from this is the body is the servant to the heart. If the heart says danger, the body is going to prepare for danger. Or to use another illustration, I've been listening to a bloke by the name of Chris Moles, who counsels men that are in prison for domestic violence. He's a pastor, he uses the Bible, and he's been so effective that the state asked him to do some teaching to corrections officers. He was explaining to this group of correction officers that what a man says and does comes from his heart. Now, we know where he got that, but one of the officers put up their hand and said, "Where did you get that? It's brilliant." And he said, "I got it from Jesus." And they went, "Oh no." That gave him an opportunity to explain the truth from the New Testament. Of course it's brilliant. It's what God has revealed about us. So on the basis of what you do and say, do you have a good heart? Do you have an anxious heart? Do you have a despairing heart? A bitter heart? Do you have a caring heart or a selfish heart? Oh, the power of this book to reveal what we are. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So, my precious brother and sister, use this book daily. Use it as a scalpel to dissect deep down into your heart. Use it as an ointment to salve the pain that is there. Use it as your map and torch to see the way ahead. Do not neglect it. It shows what we are. So, after this look in the mirror, maybe it's like the look in the physical mirror at home. We don't like exactly what we see. How's this self-esteem? Has it taken a battering? If so, that is good, because 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4 says, "We are lovers of ourselves when we should be." Does anyone remember what the passage says? "We are lovers of ourselves when we should be lovers of God." Psalm 51 and verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So, although that image of ourselves may not be too pretty, if we'll confess it and get things right, it will be pleasing to God. The image of ourselves that has been revealed tonight is a true reflection. But can I also add, it's only half the picture. The other half of the picture is that in Christ, we're altogether righteous and loved and accepted. And that's for another message. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we find it hard to look at the wickedness of our own heart. Those thoughts that crop up about ourselves, those thoughts that crop up about others, and we put others down and raise ourselves up. Oh Lord, forgive us. Help us to count others, esteem others as more value than ourselves, and help us look at not only for our own interests, but the interest of others. I thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your word, and I thank you that it reveals these things. And Lord, indeed, we want to be broken, contrite people, because we want to depend on you. We want that grace of the Lord Jesus to flow through our lives to those around about us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.